started if y'all are ready. So, for reference, if you don't know me, I am Jared McClanahan. I am Carolyn's son-in-law. I ran off to Kansas City with their daughter like 2 years ago. And so, if you're from Kansas City, can you just wave real quick just for people who don't know? Okay. So, we're all from Old Paths Baptist Church. Tonight we will start off with some singing, and then Olivia will be giving a devotion, and Addie will be giving a lesson, and then we will just hang out until Carolyn kicks us out. So, okay, so first song, 256 in the hymn book and 46 in the packet. It is Well With My Soul.
Oh, wow. Actually,
is it a different one?
It's the other way around.
Let's do that.
256 in the
hymn. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Oh, you're mixing it up.
Wow.
Oh, wow.
Yeah, let's do that.
Okay, just kidding. So, page 14 in the one and 15 in the other. So.
Wait, what?
14 in the...
It's 14 in this one.
Yeah.
Okay, so page 14
the
in the
first
packet.
The first one
okay.
No, that's
because
it's
100.
Okay.
Where's
okay.
He didn't know that.
He wrote in order.
Sorry.
Okay.
Okay.
Brethren, we have met to worship.
All right.
Is everybody there?
Oh, wait, it's right here.
Okay.
You
get it? Okay.
I'm just
so full. All right. Brethren, we have met to worship and adore the Lord our God. Will you pray with all your power while we try to preach the word? All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Brethren, see poor sinners round you slumbering on the brink of woe. Death is coming, hell is looming, can you bear to let them go? See our fathers and our mothers and our children sinking down. Brethren, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Sisters, will you join and help us? Moses' sister aided him. Will you help the trembling mourners who are struggling hard with sin? Tell them all about the Savior. Tell them that he will be found. Sisters, pray and holy manna will be showered all around. Let us love our God supremely. Let us love each other too. Let us love and pray for sinners till our God makes all things new. Then he'll call us home to heaven. At his table we'll sit down. Christ will gird himself and serve us with sweet manna all around. All right, good job, guys. What's next?
Whatever you need.
Whatever? Okay.
Yes.
Well, we'll go back to that one we were just about to sing. It is Well. 46 in the packet and 256 in the hymn book.
But not that one.
No, you have to know. Yeah. No sass.
Who invited Addie?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, you
right?
have to be here tonight. Yeah. Okay. Okay, we got to get our key.
I know.
Yeah.
That's really funny.
Who knows how to start the key? The right.
You do.
Okay.
Go.
Yeah, you do. Okay.
Yeah.
Like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever.
page 9 in the packet and page 477 in the book.
Wait, what?
At Calvary.
I'm in the papers.
Okay. Where's this one start? Okay.
I was just sitting.
Oh, yeah. After before we started, the time.
Oh, okay.
Wait, right?
Yep, yep.
Oh, okay.
Carolyn,
wait,
Sarah, how's
the
no,
start?
Wrong one. I know.
Here's a spin in vanity and pride, carrying on the Lord was crucified, knowing that it was for me he died.
Page 3 in the packets and 391 in the book, A Flag to Follow.
I found them all in Jesus, the Lord. wasting years. I found them all in Jesus, the life, the truth, the way. Beneath his flag I'll take my stand and follow him today.
Alrighty, last song, page 27 or 126 in the book.
Man of
sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood. Sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement can it be. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Was he to die? It is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song. Hallelujah! What a Savior!
All right, guys, that's it for right now. Olivia?
Okay.
Feel free to come on up, and then Addie, you just go ahead and go after.
Okay. No, you go in the middle of my head. Get off the tomb.
Okay, so my name is Olivia, and so today I will be going over a story about Moses. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Exodus 17. And I'm going to start in verse 3. Says, and the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst? And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, what shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said unto Moses, go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod wherewith thou smotest the river, take in thine hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So, here's the nation of Israel in the wilderness, and in verse 3 it says they need water. So, their first mistake was they were complaining about how they're like, why did you take us out of Egypt if you're just not going to give us any water? But it was a lot worse back then for there in Israel because they were slaves and they had to go through lots of hard things. And so in verse 5, the Lord tells Moses to smite the rock to get water. And smite means to strike. So Moses does that and water came out of the rock, which was crazy because I didn't think water, or a rock could produce water. God did the miracle for them. So now turn to Numbers 20, please. Just 20. And so I'm going to start in verse 7. And just before this, they're basically complaining about how they don't have water again. So I'm going to read verse 7. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thy rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron thy brother, and speak ye under the rock before their eyes. And it shall give forth his water, and thou shalt bring forth to them a water out of the rock. So thou shalt give the congregation and their beasts drink. And Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock. And he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock? And Moses lifted up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. So, the nation of Israel is complaining again about not having any water, and in verse 8, God tells Moses to take the priest's rod, and this time speak to the rock. But instead, Moses smote the rock, and because he thought, like, oh, I did it last time, so it should work. And in verse 3, verse 12, he said, And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. So because Moses disobeyed him, he didn't get to go into the promised land, but great thing is that God still provided for them, even though he didn't listen to the Lord. So, and what he did was a big deal to God. And why? Because, well, when Moses smote the rock in Exodus, it's a picture of God's judgment. And in the Bible, the rock is a picture of Christ. So when Moses smites the rock, that's a picture of Christ dying on the cross. And the reason that it's a big deal to God is because Christ died on the cross once. He didn't die twice. So now how we talk to him is through prayer, like it says in Numbers 20. So to compare these two stories, a few things to notice. So one, in Numbers, it's 20 years later. And in Numbers, Aaron the priest is present. And three, it's not the same rod in Exodus. It's the rod of judgment. And in Numbers, it's the priest rod. Four, in Exodus, Moses is told to smite the rock, and in Numbers, he's told to speak to the rock. And then in Exodus, it's a picture of God's judgment, and Numbers, it's a picture of prayer. So just a few verses that kind of tie in with this is Exodus 2:6. Why do I keep saying that? Ephesians 2:6. So I'm going to start in verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So it says we are saved by grace, and we are seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It may not look like I'm in heavenly places, but can hold this paper, and well, that's my Bible, but the Lord has a place for us in heavenly places for those of us that are saved. And so a verse that I would like to end with is Hebrews 4:16. It says, Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So this verse says to come boldly to the throne of grace, which is praying anytime. And we don't go, oh, I did something wrong, I don't think God wants to see me. We come boldly. And in 1 Peter 5:7 says, Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. So we come boldly to the throne of grace to cast our cares upon him. And these verses really help me to know that I can talk to God whenever I want, and I know he's listening. And whenever I sometimes get scared, I realize, oh, I need to cast my cares upon him, and it makes me feel a lot better. It helps me to know that the Lord will take care of me no matter what. So, yeah, that's all I have for you.
Okay. I'm Addie, for those of you who don't know. I think I've met everyone here, but I'm Addie. I don't think I need like to introduce myself otherwise. Okay. I'm Addie. over the last like year or so, we've gone over lots of like different Bible stories. We talked about like creation with Carolyn, and we've talked about like lots of other Old Testament stories like David and like Saul with Jaden and Harrison. And we talked about like Samuel, Caitlin, and Elijah when we had Zach here. And then I did Joshua, and like Sergio did Samson, and like Logan did Daniel. And then most recently we had Marcus with Esther and the fancy emojis. I'm not that cool, so that's not going to be as fun, but it's okay. but just to start off, I want to turn to 1 Corinthians 10:11. And that says, now all these things happened unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So that verse is just a good reminder of like why we listen to all of these stories about the Old Testament when it happened so long ago, and it seems like it's like irrelevant to our daily lives. It's because all these things that happened were written for in samples. So like an example, like in like the word example would be like being somebody like doing what someone's doing, or like, yes, like actions, like being something. Like what they're doing, the actions they're doing. And then in samples are who they are, like who what they're being. I said that weird, but like, so an example is like being like someone, like the way that they are, not necessarily doing what they're doing. So we have a lot of good examples in the Old Testament, like we've talked about, and they're all in samples. So building off of all those things that we've gone through and we studied, we'll be talking about Job tonight. So, shockingly, he's talked about in the book of Job, if you have your Bibles and want to turn there. Carolyn, do you want to pray us in?
Sure.
Okay.
Lord, thank you so much for getting everybody together and excited to hear from your word. Just pray, speak through Addie and Lord, that we have the heart to receive what you want to show us. And we pray this in your name. Amen.
Okay, so beginning in chapter 1, verse 1, the very first thing that we know when we meet Job is that he's perfect, upright, and he feared God and eschewed evil. And I want to start by defining these words and so we can get a good idea of who Job is and why he matters. So the word perfect means without blemish, so basically like flawless. And this word is first used in the Bible to describe Noah, which is that guy with, like, the ark and stuff we talked about. I don't know if we did a lesson on Noah. I don't know if we did. But he had, like, the ark and the animals and stuff. And then the flood. Yeah, he was perfect. So Job's, like, similar to Noah in that way. And then the word upright is defined in Psalm 18:23, and that says, I was also upright before him, and I kept myself from mine iniquity. And iniquity is essentially sin, and that's what Job kept himself from. So he was upright. We also know that he feared God, which is defined in Proverbs in many verses, like 1:7, 3:7, 19:23, 15:33, and lots of other places. And that doesn't mean that Job like thought about the Lord and like screamed or shuddered or something. But in Proverbs 2:1-5, we see how exactly to fear the Lord. So I'll turn there, but you don't have to. And these verses just go through almost like steps on how to fear the Lord. So I just want to go through those really quick. So verse 1 of Proverbs 2 says, my son, if thou wilt receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so that'd be like steps 1 and 2. Step 3, so that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom. And 4, apply thine heart to understanding. Yea, if 5, thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding. That was 6. 7, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. 8, I might have counted wrong, but there are steps there. Then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. So Job obviously had done all of these things, because that's what fearing the Lord means. Job was kind of a big deal. He did a lot of really good things that we should all like try to do. But it's really hard to do all of those things that it says Job did. And yeah, so we know Job did all of those things listed, and Job's like our good guy, or like protagonist, if you will. verse 1 also says that Job escheweth evil. And he's the only person the Bible said to have, like, ever done that. Or, I'm sure other people did, but he's the only person said to have a shoot people. And this is defined in 1 Peter 3:11 as, like, doing good, essentially. So yeah, Job was a big deal. He really had like everything together, and like, one thing I like really like was really convicting when I was reading through it is that like, I mean, God created like everyone, so like He knows, and when He creates a thing, you know, like everything, you know, the thing you created from like the inside out, like 100%, and like God knew everything about Job, and these are the things that He said about him. And it got me thinking, like, what would a book titled, like, As You Say About Me, like, in the first couple of verses, because I doubt it would sound like that. So, yeah, that was really convicting. But along with those things, in James 5:11, we find that Job is patient, and it's really evident throughout the rest of this storyline, we'll find. Job's name also means one persecuted, and that's definitely a title fulfilled throughout the book of Job, you'll find. From verse 2 of chapter 1, we know that Job is a husband and a father, and he's also called greatest of all the men of the East. And then Job is wealthy, as we find in verse 3. And then in verse 5, it says that he rose up early in the morning to sacrifice to the Lord. And because the law that came through Moses like hadn't happened yet, he was under no obligation to do this. And from that, we know that Job went above and beyond, and he was diligent. And then in verse 8, God calls him his servant. So Job's like a big deal, a very big deal. And so to set the scene, you should know that Job most likely took place around the time of Abraham. There's no clear like date or timeline, but genealogies and things put Job's life around Abraham's back way back, and all the events we learned about in Genesis happened. So it wouldn't really make sense why the book of Job would be placed here in the Bible when Genesis is like over here, because there's like this much Bible between it. And like we know all these other things happened after Genesis, so it wouldn't really make sense for Job to be placed here. But the reason why it's like that is because Esther, with like Morty and Hammy and whatever in the emojis that Marcus went over, that like the book of Esther is a picture of the first half of the tribulation, and Job is a picture of the second half. So if you want to study that out, there's a lot of like correlations in Revelation 16 about that, just with the whole book of Job and the tribulation. And then also in verse 1, it says that Job was from the land of Uz. And that's where the Jew, we're running the tribulation. So, yeah, moving to the storyline, the main plot begins in verse 6. And it says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So it says, now there was a day. And that phrase, I think Bob did a, like one of the nights of his sermons at camp. He talked about like this day, and it's like the evil day, or the day that God will test you. So Satan came, yeah, to the day God will test you. So we see there, moving down chapter 1, that Satan basically came waltzing into the throne room, and in verse 7, the Lord says, whence comest thou? So like, where'd you come from? And Satan says, from going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. So yeah, Satan says, like, I was just going to and fro and walking up and down in the earth. And going to and fro is what a raven does in Genesis 8:7, if anyone's like ever studied that. Here's that. And then in verse 8, the Lord says, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? So he kind of repeats everything he said in verse 1, except that he adds that he's a servant and that there are none like him in the earth. And then Satan responds with 9 and 10, and he says, doth Job fear God for naught? Has not thou made an hedge around about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. So Satan's kind of saying, like, okay, God, like, I bet he only serves you because, like, you've protected him from everything, you've given him all these possessions, like, all these things, like, why wouldn't he serve you? You've done nothing but good to him, so, like, there's no reason why he wouldn't. And then in verse 11, Satan says, but put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. So Satan's kind of like daring the Lord to take everything away from Job, basically. So he's saying, like, I dare you to take everything away, and I bet he won't serve you, and like he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord says in verse 12, behold, all that he hath is in thy power, only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So the Lord's basically saying, like, okay, like, bet, take whatever you want from him, and but you can't touch him. And Satan like happily skips away. So one takeaway here would be that Satan had to ask the Lord for permission to take everything from Job. I think whenever bad things happen, we tend to assume that, like, it's the devil's fault. Like, the devil's always the one causing problems. A lot of times it's ourselves. But, like, Satan had to ask the Lord to take all the things away from him, and the Lord had to give him, like, permission and access to it, and he still could put restrictions on Satan. So, like, nothing can happen in our life unless the Lord allows it. And I think that's really like a misconception today. But moving right along in verse 13, Job's kids are just kind of like chilling in their eldest brother's house when a messenger comes in and tells Job that his oxen and asses were taken away by the Sabaeans. And then in verse 16, while that messenger was talking, another messenger comes in and tells him that his sheep have been burned up by fire that fell from the sky. And while that messenger was talking, in verse 17, another one came in and told him that his camels have been taken by the Chaldeans. And then in verse 18, the house his kids were in collapsed and all his kids were killed. So Job just lost like his asses, his oxen, his kids, his camels, and his sheep. So like everything that was said to have made him like great in verse 3 of chapter 1, he just like lost all of that because the devil took it from him because the Lord allowed him to. So like Job's being tested. This is like Job being tested. Everything being taken away is Job being tested. Job being tested. There we go. So like today we don't have like sheep and oxen and all of these things, but we have jobs and cars and things like that. So those animals were like Job's livelihood and camels were like transportation. So now basically Job in like modern terms wouldn't have a car and like he doesn't have a family now and he doesn't have a job now. So he'd lose all these things. And it's kind of hard for even like a lot of like the people my age here and younger, to imagine this because like we don't have kids, like we don't have like, we don't have to like provide for ourselves and like maybe we have cars, but it's not like we really need them. So like just imagining losing like family members, like my sister, or like my parents or something, or Omen, we lost a fish about a month ago. It was really tragic. Rest in peace, Omen. But, even that's like a hard time and that's not like, not his kids or anything like that. Like Job lost so much more than any of us really like ever will in a lifetime probably. So Job is like really being tested here. But even after losing the most important things in his life, like his kids, his job, his transportation, in verse 20, it says, then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped. So like the very first thing that Job does was he went to the Lord. He handled it the right way. He immediately, it says he arose and went to the Lord. So he got up and just went straight to the Lord. And then it says he shaved his head and rent his mantle. So he like literally got like totally naked before the Lord, and that's just like his most vulnerable state. So he like didn't let anything come between him and the Lord, and he went straight to him, and he didn't wait to feel sorry for himself, and he didn't wait to like sympathize with himself, but he just went straight to the one who could actually do something about it. And I know I definitely don't do that, but yeah. And then it says in verse 21 and 22, Job says, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And all this Job said not, nor charged God foolishly. So 3 points to be made here are, one, he went straight to the Lord, and he didn't let anything come between him and the Lord. Two, he recognized whose doing it was. And three, he didn't turn away from the Lord, and he stayed consistent. So yeah, like Job just lost all these things and he continued like praising the Lord essentially, which would be really hard to do in that situation. But Job did, and that's why he's a really good example for us. So moving to chapter 2, in verse 3, we see that Satan came back now. In verse 1, Satan came back. And in verse 3, the Lord again calls Job perfect and upright, God-fearing, and all those good things again. But now he adds, still he holdeth fast his integrity. Although thou movest me against him to destroy him without cause. So in this chapter, Satan's kind of trying to undermine Job's endurance. And Satan is saying, like, yeah, okay, Job is totally, like, not only cursing you to your face because he has his health. Like, take that from him, and I guarantee he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord says in verse 6, like, he doesn't actually say this, but he basically says, like, okay, like, bet, do it. He's in your hand, but, like, you can't kill him. So Satan happily skips away again. So now Job's life is in Satan's hands, and in verse 7, we see it says, so Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. So Job is now completely covered in boils, like head to toe, and Ruckman did a study on this and found that he either had smallpox, leprosy, elephantiasis, or like a combination of them. So elephantiasis is where like your skin gets like super big and swollen. It has something to do with glands. Rob probably knows better than I do. This is what I found from the internet. So that's what elephantiasis is. And it's, like, really gross. And it wouldn't be fun at all. And it's painful, too. And, like, smallpox are all those little, like, bump things, like chickenpox, but, like, really, really painful, I guess, to my understanding. And then leprosy is, like, it represents sin in the Old Testament. But that's also just, like, none of it's a fun time. It's all really painful. So either way, he was covered head to toe in painful little bumps that were like pus filled, which is disgusting. But I guess the best way to describe this would be like extremely painful, like pimples. And he was covered head to toe in them, like completely. So that would be awful. But Job has now lost virtually all of his loved ones and possessions and now his health. But like, at least going through it, you could say like, so he loses his oxen and asses first. And you could be like, okay, well, at least he still has everything else. And then he loses his sheep. And then you can be like, okay, like, he still has his camels and his family. Like, he still has everything else. Like, he still has things, like, in his life. He's not, like, without all the things that he had before. And then he loses his camels. And you could say, okay, at least he still has his family and, like, his health. And then he loses his kids. So now you could be like, okay, at least he has his health before chapter two. Now he doesn't have his health. And now really the only thing that he really has going for him besides the Lord is his wife. Or you'd think so, at least. And then... his wife in verse 9 says, curse God and die. Or sorry, there's more. Dost thou still retain that integrity? Curse God and die. So that's, and I didn't summarize that. She literally said, curse God and die. So it would be super hard to continue blessing the Lord after that kind of discouragement, especially for someone you like thought you could turn to. Like if I were to come to like Carolyn or like Sarah Donnelly or like Kenzie or anybody with some like big problem, and, like, asked for help or, like, advice or anything. And they just said, like, you know, Addie, like, you should probably just stop. Like, you just need to curse God and die now. And, like, that's especially, like, the exact thing he's trying not to do. Like, I don't know how I'd be so confused. But, like, I wouldn't know what to do from that point on. But Job had obviously applied Psalm 118:8, which says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man, because this didn't cause him to falter. And in verse 10, he says, but he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? And all this did Job not sin, did not Job sin with his lips. So not only did Job not get swayed by her, but he called her out on the things she had done wrong. And now most of us like aren't married and stuff. At least I don't think so. And Proverbs, wait. But this is what we're supposed to do for each other. Proverbs 27:17 says that we as brethren are supposed to sharpen each other. And that's exactly what Job did, even when she did it to him. And even after enduring all that Job did, verse 10 says that he still didn't sin, which would be very hard. But Job lost so much more than any of us ever will. And it's crazy to think that like those of us who are saved here tonight will be in eternity with people like Job, who suffered at such great lengths when like I complain about the littlest of inconveniences. And in Philippians 4:11, it says we are to be content regardless of what state we're in. And Job was, not, like, physical state, like, Kansas state, but, like, state of, like, yourself. he didn't curse the Lord for allowing all that he had to be taken away. He kept himself in line, and he just handled it. And then also in Job 13:15, if anybody wants to read that.
Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him. I will surely defend my way to his face.
Yeah, so in that verse, Job says, like, I had to turn to it. I can quote it. Okay. He says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. So, even after, like, Job of all people had, like, we would say that he probably had, like, every right to be mad at God of all people after losing everything that he had because, like, the Lord allowed that to happen in his life. And even then, he said in that verse that he continued to trust him. So he kept his peace and he continued trusting in God even after losing all the things that he did. And now like having his wife turn against him and all of these things. So yeah, Job's a really good example. And then in verse 11 of chapter 2, we see that his friends Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar, which are really interesting names, but those are their names, heard about Job's misfortunes. And they came to mourn and to comfort him. And one thing to notice there is that he didn't ask for his friends to come help him. He didn't ask for them to like... He didn't ask for their counsel or for their advice or anything. It says in verse 11 that they came from their own place. Like, Job didn't ask them to come. And it probably would have been better if they hadn't, as we'll come to find, but they did. And they ended up doing more damage than anything else. So, the first thing... Wait, just kidding. I already said that. So, yeah. After his wife dissing him, what Job really needed was encouragement and, like, a reminder to move forward and to continue focusing on the Lord, and that's definitely not what his friends did for him, as we come to find through the next 30 chapters. So, for those 30 more chapters, Job's friends continue to tell Job things like Job 11, 13 through 16. which says, if thou prepare thine heart and stretch out thine hands toward him, if iniquity be in thine hand, put it far away, and let not wickedness dwell in thy tabernacles. For then shalt thou lift up thy face without spot, yea, thou shalt be steadfast, and shalt not fear, because thou shalt forget thy misery, and remember it as waters that pass away. So this is Zophar talking, and he's kind of telling him that, like, Job, you just need to get right with the Lord. Like, just put off whatever sin you have on your heart, and, like, just get right with the Lord. But we know from chapters 1 and 2 that, like, Job wasn't being tested because he wasn't where he should be. And that's a huge concept for the world, that the world today can't wrap their minds around. The Lord allowed Job to be tried because he was perfect and upright, and his friends told him that his spirit was turned against God in Job 15:13. And in Job 18:21, Bildad says that Job doesn't know God, when we know based off the first chapters that that's not at all true. So Job's friends lacked wisdom, and they were miserable comforters, as said in Job 16:1. So another acknowledgement about Job's friends is that they weren't just like friends we'd have at school or work or something, but they were religious friends. Like, they told him many true things, like Job 5:17, about the chastisement of the Lord, but the majority of their, like, advice wasn't true, or it didn't apply to the situation. And they go on and on for 30 chapters trying to get Job to confess his sin, basically, when he didn't really have anything to confess. And all that ultimately led to Job getting self-righteous. And this is when Elihu comes in Job 32. Sorry if I'm talking really fast. I'm going to slow down now. So, yeah, Elihu comes in. He is one of the, we don't really know who wrote the book of Job, but he's one of, like, the potential writers. So we like Elihu. He brings in, like, actual truth, and he got really mad with all, like, the falsehoods said by Job's friends. So yeah, Elihu's, like, a good guy. We like him. And he says in verses 11 and 12 of chapter 32, behold, I waited for your words. I gave ear to your reasons whilst you searched out what to say. Yea, I attended unto you, and behold, there was none of you that convinced Job or that answered his words. So Elihu says, like, okay, I listened to everything you said, and I waited to hear everything you were going to say, but none of you convinced Job or answered his words. So, like, he was basically calling all his friends out, like, okay, you told him a lot of things, and I was waiting for you to say what's right, but, like, you never did. You never gave Job what he needed, and, like, you weren't the friend that you were supposed to, you were not the friends you were supposed to be to him, and, like, you weren't telling him the truth. So Elihu continues to correct and, like, reprove Job over the next few chapters since he got self-righteous, but he still didn't curse the Lord. So he's still a good example in that area. He never did curse the Lord. Like the devil said he would. So the devil was wrong. But Elihu continues to correct Job over the next few chapters, and then in chapter 38, the Lord starts talking. And there's a song called Where Were You by Ghost Ship. I guess it's called, Ghost Ship. That summarizes a lot of what God said in these verses. God's kind of saying, in these couple chapters, okay, Job, like, where were you when I created this earth? And, like, does lightning ask you where to strike? And the Lord really, like, lays him out and humbles him. And once again, in Job 40, verse 3, Job is, like, his perfect self again. And he says, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further. So Job knows where he's at. He knows that, like, he got self-righteous and he shouldn't have, and he, like, corrects it with the Lord right there and says, like, behold, I am vile. So he takes ownership of, like, everything he did wrong, and he prays for his friends, and the Lord honors that in chapter 42. So, yeah, the Lord honors all of Job's right actions by giving back everything that he lost times two. So he gets his kids back, a double amount of the animals he had, and he lives to see his family grow up and see several generations. So it's a happy ending after a really depressing 42 chapters. So now we've talked about, like, all these things that Job did, like, however many years ago, lots of years ago, and, like, why should we care? Like, what can we take from this? We live in 2019. What does that have to do with us? And let me tell you. So in James chapter 5, okay, verse 8 says, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So the important part of that I want to emphasize is be also patient, establish your hearts. So that talks about being patient, establishing our hearts, and, like, establishing our hearts in what? 2 Thessalonians 2:17 says to establish our hearts in every good word and work. So that's exactly what Job had been doing when the Lord called Job perfect and upright. And in verse 13 of James 5, it talks about praying when you're afflicted, and that's what Job did right away. And, like, is that what I do when situations come my way? Because I can guarantee I try and handle it myself first, and then I tell the Lord about it, or I tell everybody else about it, and then I talk to the Lord about it. But Job went straight to the Lord about it, and he didn't, like, mess around. And then to tie this all together, verse 11 says, "Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So it says right there, "Ye have heard of the patience of Job." So Job was obviously super patient after losing everything he had, and he was patient with the Lord. I mean, he didn't get everything back for like 40 chapters. So he was patient and like waiting for that and dealing with his friends and all of that, and he didn't turn his back on the Lord. So yeah, not only do we have to be patient and stay in fellowship with the Lord, we have to endure, and we should be happy to do that. And yeah, I think it's really hard to be patient, especially when like hard times are coming or hard things are happening, because you just want, like, we all want answers now, or we all want like results now or solutions now, but that's not always how it works, as we see, because Job didn't get a solution for 42 chapters almost. But like one thing that's helped me is like the Lord was patient with me for like 13-ish years before I got saved, and like because of that I can be patient through whatever the Lord allows to come my way, because like he did it for me. And like I can endure now through anything because now that I'm saved, I can endure through anything because of Romans 8:28, which is one of my last points. I said it's my last point, but it's actually not, so just pretend. And that verse says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose." So, yeah, this verse tells me that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So now that I'm saved, like, I can love God the way I'm supposed to, and now every single thing in my life will work together for good. The Lord can use every single situation in my life for his purpose. And, like, I can do everything for him now if I let him, because he can use everything to work well in my life for how he wants it to. And that's only if I let him. But, yeah. So even with all of the things that Job went through, like, the Lord ultimately used that for good, because it strengthened Job in the end. And now we have that to strengthen us, too. We have that in sample. And, yeah, maybe we haven't had to go through any super hard times like Job did, but if you're saved, then that evil day is coming and God is going to test us. Job was prepared for this day and it ended up bettering him. So this is actually my last point. In Ecclesiastes 7:8, which Jim Lake talked about on New Year's Eve, for those of you that were there. That verse says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Job was patient, as we know, and that's what it says in that verse. But it says, "Better is the end of a thing than the beginning." So, like, if I apply the principles and let the word of God perfect me every day and establish my heart in it, then that evil day won't be so evil for me, because I'll be able to withstand it. Ephesians 6:13. And at the end of it, really won't be better. Wait, sorry. And the end of it really will be better, because the Lord will use it to strengthen me. But if you're here tonight and you're not saved, and you haven't accepted Christ as your personal Savior, the Lord can't establish your heart in the Word of God, so you can't have fellowship with God. And in the end will not be better for you, because you won't be with the Lord. And if you haven't made this decision, it's the most important choice you'll ever make, probably in your life. And I encourage you to talk to someone tonight, whether that's like Carolyn or like Jared, since he's here, or like anybody here, then you should definitely take care of that, because it's very important. So, yeah, overall, Job's a really great example, and the Lord showed me a lot through getting to study this. So, yeah, that's what I have.
All right, guys, well, that's all we have for you right now. Very good job, Addie. You're 16, right? Crazy. When I was 16, I'm pretty sure I was still picking my nose and eating it. So, you know, accurate. So, but yeah, I'll go ahead and pray us out, and then afterwards, if we could just hang out and have a good time and have some fellowship. If I'm reading this right, so this coming, we don't have a Delta in May, it is the last week of April, is that correct?
Yes.
Okay, so if you didn't hear that, the May Delta is the last week of April, not the first week of May now. So, that's, okay,
yeah.
Anything else?
Or the second week of May. It was scheduled for the second week of May, yeah, because of soccer.
Oh, but now it's the last week of
May. Yes.
Okay, good, okay, perfect. All right, well, I'll go ahead and pray us out, and we can get moving on. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for all you've given us. Thank you just for your word, Lord, and just how you use it to change our lives and how you use it to grow us. And just thank you for Addie's message, Lord, and I pray you'd help us to continue to use those words and use your story of Job to just make a lens that we can look through life, Lord, and see what you're doing and see that, you know, all the things that is in our lives and all the things you're doing for us are at the end of the day are for our betterment and for our growth. And so thank you so much for all that you do for us, and just help us to spend the rest of this week thinking about you, Lord. In your name, amen.
Amen. Thank you.
All right.
Thank you for did I talk like slow at all?
No,
okay.